Okay. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 to begin this message. For the past several Sabbaths, I've been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 to begin. And I may paraphrase that here in a second. But instead of going there, I want to go just to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. Really doesn't have anything particularly to do with the message, but I think you'll see why I wanted to go here to begin with. We know that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says for us not to be deceived. He tells us, make sure that we don't think that people that practice sin will be in the kingdom of heaven. I think that many people today have that mindset, but Paul warns us not to be deceived by that. He says, listen, don't be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, covetous, extortioners, and he names several others. He says, they will not be in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so much for the teaching that Paul did away with the law of Yahweh. Obviously, he didn't. He said, if you break Yahweh's commandments without repenting, you know, we can repent of these sins, and that's the wonderful thing. We can repent of all those sins listed in 1 Corinthians 6. But if we break the commandments of Yahweh, that we will not have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that's because obedience is the inevitable fruit of salvation. It is how we're sanctified. If we're truly saved, we will absolutely, positively bear forth fruit of obedience. Okay? If there's no obedience, then I question whether there was ever any salvation to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Yeshua the Christ, who shall judge the quick, or the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he tells Timothy, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And we learn a lot here in verse 2, but the point that I want to center in on is where Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Obviously, the word that he's speaking of primarily and definitely at this time was what we would call the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament hadn't even been penned yet. It was being penned and would later come into what we would call canonization. But at this time, it was being written. And so the word that Paul was telling Timothy to preach was the Old Testament, the sacred writings. And he tells Timothy, he says, you be instant, you be ready in season and out of season. Some meanings of that, when you examine that phrase, means when you are prepared or when you're not prepared. Or it can also mean when it is popular and when it is not popular. When it is seasonable and when it is not seasonable. As I mentioned last week, what I began to speak on last week is definitely in this country in 2008. It's not seasonable. It's not popular. And it's not politically correct. But I do maintain that it's biblically correct. And I believe that even when we examine history, that it is historically correct and accurate. I really believe that with all my heart. Paul also tells Timothy here in verse 2, he says, listen, he says, there comes a time when you as a minister have to rebuke and to reprove. Now, he does mention that the minister has to exhort. And it's great when we get chances to exhort. But we cannot exhort and neglect reproof and rebuke. And at the same time, in verse 2, he balances it out for Timothy and he says, listen, it has to be done with doctrine, that is with teaching, but it has to be done with long suffering. In other words, you have to recognize that you lead by example and not lording over the heritage that Yahweh has given you, Timothy. And so in last week's message, I dealt predominantly with what I believe to be a secondary definition of the words adultery and adulterate. And this will be part 8 of a series of messages titled Inheriting the Kingdom. And that secondary definition that I began to speak about was what is termed miscegenation. Some people would call it race mixing, interracial quote-unquote marriage. I don't believe that any such unions are marriages in Yahweh's eyes, but they're relationships that need to be looked down upon, just like we would look down upon a homosexual relationship, a lesbian relationship, an incestuous relationship, and other sexually immoral relationships in the Scriptures. All of them need to be looked down upon. I recently come across a website that I frequent often, Alpha and Omega Ministries. A Reformed Baptist elder is who puts the website out. And he had a picture on there of two women. And I thought at first one of them, because it was kind of a reproof post on the web there, on his website. But I thought that one of them was a man. I really honestly did. But the closer you looked, it was definitely one of them, or both of them, were women. One appeared or had the presence of a masculine gender, but they were both women, and they held this little child in between them, and they had recently gotten married, quote unquote, with a license by the state of California, which is recently, quote unquote, or I will say they have recently legalized homosexual or lesbian unions. And notice I use the word legalized. They cannot make it lawful. You know, they can pronounce it to be legal in man's eyes, but lawful they will never make it, because they cannot overturn Yahweh's holy law. Amen? And the post entitled, "What They Were Doing to That Child is Child Abuse," and I'm 100% in agreement with that. It is child abuse to train up a child and think that a woman married to a woman, or a man married to a man, and put quotes around the word married, is the proper relationship or home or environment for a child to be around. Yahweh's Word calls it confusion. Yahweh's Word calls it an abomination. Yahweh's Word says, "Such shall not inherit the kingdom." It's difficult for me to fathom that millions, yes, billions, and maybe even more people that are living today will not be in the kingdom of heaven. But it's only difficult for me to fathom if I use my own human reasoning. But if I trust in the Word of Yahweh, and I read the Scriptures, Yahweh's Word teaches me time and time again that He doesn't deal in numerology. And what I mean when I say that is, He doesn't deal with an increase in numbers. He doesn't have to have a whole bunch of people to do what He has designed to do. He dwindled 30,000 Israelite men down to 300 so that He could show and prove to Gideon that man, as David knew, that man does not win battle by sword and by spear, but that it belongs to Yahweh. Unless Yahweh keeps the city, the watchman watches in vain. Unless Yahweh builds your house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay? And so homosexuality needs to be looked down upon, and likewise miscegenation, as I began with last week and will continue on this week and probably next week as well, also needs to be looked down upon because it is adultery. It takes racial purity, that which Yahweh has created, and it causes confusion amidst the original or originally pure creations of Almighty Yahweh. Such is the case with people, such is the case with animals, with plants, with fruits, with vegetables. We do not need to be in the business of causing confusion with Yahweh's pure creation. Now, I basically stated in last week's message, there were 6 points that I came up with that people who believe that interracial, quote-unquote, marriage is lawful, 6 points they will have to reckon with. And 2 of those points, point number 4 and point number 5, I didn't really go into detail on, but I want to go into point number 4 in this particular message into detail. Now, point number 3 that I covered last week, if you remember, and I know this is a lot of points, and you're saying, "Man, Matthew, you done lost me with all these points." But point number 3, I already dealt with in a previous series entitled All Mixed Up. And that is where I went into the laws of hybridization, or the laws, I should say, against hybridization in Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 19. I went in detail in 3 different messages on those. And so I will not deal with that again in this series. But if you didn't get a chance to hear that, or if you'd like to hear it again, just come up to me and I can make you the CDs or what have you. But there are biblical passages, as we turn to the book of Ezra, there are biblical passages that prohibit interracial relationships. And I think that the Bible proves that quite clearly in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Point number four that I gave last week was, if opposing religions was the only reason for certain marriages to be prohibited, and isn't that generally the objection that is given? When you tell somebody that it is wrong for a person of one race to cohabitate or marry or have intercourse with a person of another race, the objection is usually given, well, the Bible is only telling us that such marriages are banned if, and only if, religion is the occasion or religion is the situation. In other words, two people that are of different religions should not be married. And I agree with that. That's no problem there. But I disagree that that's the only relationship that Yahweh prohibits in marriage. And I think the books of Ezra and Nehemiah bear that out. And if that was the only reason, then why is there no exception clause mentioned in these unlawful relationships in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah? Now you may ask, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Matthew? Well, let's go to it. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished.'" Now, he must have been very upset, because it would definitely be painful to pluck off the hair of your head, and not to mention the hair of your beard. And so what was going on here was that Ezra was just irate about these forbidden, quote-unquote, marriages that had taken place. Notice here in verse 1 that it uses the word separated. The people of Israel, the people now, had not separated, or shall I say, even though it's not popular, segregated theirself from these particular people. The Israelites had not done this. The Hebrew word for separated is the same word used in Genesis 1 where it speaks of dividing the light from the darkness. There is a clear division here that needs to be accomplished between the Israelites and certain foreign nations. Now, this was a detestable practice in the first place, and it caused the people of Israel, to imitate the heathen custom. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, says, quote, "It is said indeed that they did according to their abominations. But that, says Bishop Patrick, signifies here only the imitation of the heathen in promiscuous marriages with any nation whatsoever, which by degrees would lead them into idolatry." End of quote. In other words, they were doing exactly what the other nations were already accustomed to do. These other nations did not have Yahweh to govern them as their God. The Bible never calls Yahweh the God of the Canaanites or the God of the Jebusites, but He was the God of the Israelites. And so these other nations, they didn't care. They didn't care what went on with them, sexually speaking. They could do all these things that were considered immoral in Yahweh's eyes. And the Israelites had just done exactly what the heathen nations were accustomed to doing. And Yahweh knew that if they married or intermarried with these people, that they would become degenerate in more ways than one, mind you. Their spirituality would become degenerate. Their religion would become degenerate. But not only that, verse 2 tells us that the holy seed would become degenerate, or would become, as the King James puts it, it would become mingled. Now, some of the people here in verse 1 may not have been of a forbidden race, but only a forbidden lineage, but it doesn't make a difference. The issue here, as we'll see, is not religion primarily, but it is lineage or race that is being spoken about. And I'll prove that here in a second. Now, peculiar here are the Egyptians, which are mentioned. And we know that Joseph, in the book of Genesis, married an Egyptian woman. And originally, the Egyptians were none other than the children of Ham. You find that very clearly in the book of Psalms, time and time again. So what appears to be happening here is that by this time, by the time of Ezra, these Egyptians must have mingled with forbidden lineages or with other races and become a people which were not allowed to be married to by the people of Israel. Such would have to be the case when we continue to read on in the book of Ezra chapter 9. Verse 2 says, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands." The KJV says, "Holy seed hath mingled." The Revised Standard Version translates this, "The holy race has mixed itself." The New Living Translation says, "The holy race has become polluted by these mixed marriages." Now, the word seed here is definitely a word that has the meaning of posterity, or it has sexual connotations with it. But the word mingled here in the Hebrew is number, listen to this now, it's number 6148 in Strong's. It is the word Arab. And Strong's defines this word as a primitive root to braid, that is to intermix, technically to traffic as if by barter, also to give or be security as a kind of exchange. End of quote. So, secondarily, Strong gives the definition that it means to barter, to traffic, in other words, to buy and sell amidst different people. But the primary definition that Strong gives is to braid or to intermix. The holy race, or the holy seed, hath intermixed with the peoples of these lands. Arab, the Hebrew word, is closely related to number 6151, which is also the Hebrew word Arab. Slightly different vowel pointing. Same family of words here in the Hebrew. And it says in Strong's, quote, "corresponding to 6148, to commingle," end of quote. All these words are related. When you look up like 6153, 6148, 6151, these words are related together, and they have to do with a mingling or a mongrelizing of different lineages that are forbidden, or different racial, or different races, I should say. For instance, in number 6154, the Hebrew word Arab is defined by Brown Drivers in Briggs' lexicon as, quote, "mixed or interwoven material, mixture, mixed people, mixed company," end of quote. Strong's defines the word as, quote, "from 6148, the web or transverse threads of cloth, also a mixture or mongrel race," end of quote. Now, this word Arab, which is just a variation in the family of words from the word Arab, is used in Nehemiah's account of this similar or same sin in Nehemiah 13, which we'll get to here in a second. Strong's defines this word, as one definition, as a mixture or a mongrel race. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word mongrel as, quote, "of a mixed breed of different kinds," end of quote. And Noah Webster, in this 1828 dictionary, states under the definition of mongrel to see the word mingle. And then when you go to the word mingle, guess what Bible passage he quotes in the original Webster's dictionary? Ezra chapter 9. You find scripture spread all throughout the 1828 dictionary of Noah Webster, the original Webster's dictionary. And so what we have here is the people of Israel had adulterated their seed with foreigners they were not allowed to marry by Mosaic law. It wasn't only a religious problem. It was a problem with the holy seed mixing with people that they were not supposed to mix with. Let's continue on here in Ezra 9, verses 8 through 12. Ezra 9, verse 8. "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from Yahweh our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." Now I want you to notice here that there were certain people, and this goes directly against the mindset of Christianity today, And this has not been done away with, brethren. This is part of Yahweh's holy law. There were certain people that the Israelites were not supposed to seek their peace or their wealth forever. Now, we read in the Torah, in the law, that there were strangers that you were to be kind to, seeing that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. But rest assured, that did not cover every single stranger that ever showed up in the Bible. There were some people you did not seek their peace. You did not seek their wealth. And it wasn't just for a week or a year, but it was throughout all time. These people you stayed away from. You did not communicate with them. Brother Dan read it in Exodus 23. He says, "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they become a snare unto thee." Now, this is Yahweh's word speaking. And whether it's in season or out of season, Yahweh's word still stands the test of time. Look at Psalm 139. We'll go back to Ezra here in just a second. But sometimes we find it hard to believe that Yahweh is a God of hate. We know that He is a God of love, but He's also a mighty one or a God of hate. And you say, "Brother Matthew, I just don't see that that's possible." But Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time to love. But it also tells us there is a time to hate. And rest assured, there is, brethren and sisters, a biblical doctrine of hatred. There is a biblical doctrine of hatred. Psalm 139, verse 19. David says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Yahweh, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't it interesting that David here says, right after he says, "I hate those that hate you, Almighty Yahweh. I count them mine enemies." And right after he says that, he says, "O God, try my heart. And see if there is anything wrong in my way." In other words, he's saying, listen, I am supposed to hate those that hate thee, Almighty Yahweh. It's the biblical doctrine of hatred. Yahweh said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Some people say, well, that just means he loved Esau less than he did Jacob. Well, let's say that that's the case. It wouldn't make a difference. It would still show you that Yahweh loves some people more than He loves other people. Whether you translate it love less or hate, it doesn't matter. Yahweh is a respecter of persons. Now, He's not a respecter of persons in judgment. If Brother Jonathan and I commit the same sin and we go before the judges, Yahweh's not going to let me go free and punish Jonathan. If we commit the sin of theft and we're found, we're going to have to pay what the law demands. He's not going to say, "Well, Brother Matthew, because you have this something that you can put under the table, that I'm going to let you go free. And Brother Jonathan, you know, you don't have this under the table, so we're going to have to condemn you." That's not how Yahweh's law works. He's not a respecter of persons in judgment. But Yahweh is a respecter of persons, brethren. He is. He told His people Israel time and time again. He said, "You alone have I chosen above all the families of the earth." Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture teaches us this. Not only did He make the old covenant with the people of Israel, but Hebrews 8 teaches that He makes even the new covenant with the people of Israel. The people of Israel, from the tribe of Israel, the tribes of Israel, I should say, and the tribes of Judah, which are also Israelites. And so Yahweh definitely loves certain people more than others. Now, mind you, that doesn't mean that Israel has a right to boast about her identity with Almighty Yahweh, because Israel had absolutely nothing to do with being Israel. If a person was born an Israelite, they did not choose to be born an Israelite. Yahweh's grace allowed them to be born in His nation. And also, mind you, that just because they were born an Israelite did not guarantee them salvation in the kingdom of Yahweh. They could still fall away and go into licentiousness and lasciviousness and not make it to the kingdom of heaven. There will be many Israelites that will never make it to the kingdom of heaven. A remnant will be saved, but not all. And it will be a remnant from all Israel, meaning from both houses, but it will not be every single individual Israelite person that will be saved. They have to repent and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a holy life in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm getting off on a rabbit trail a little bit here. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 34 and 35. Psalm 106, verses 34 through 35. Yahweh here, through the psalmist, speaking about his people Israel, which, mind you, have a greater responsibility than the other peoples, than the other nations, because they were the ones that were given the law. Therefore, the buck starts and stops with them. That's Yahweh's people. He says in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom Yahweh commanded them, but were mingled, Arab, among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yahweh told the people of Israel in certain cases to go into these places and wipe them out. Kill every man, woman, and even the sucklings, even the children. Boy, is that a tough one for me to swallow. Is that a tough one for me to grasp? I can't imagine Yahweh commanding that. But I know that Yahweh took the kingship away from one man that didn't obey his law in that regard. And that was King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Saul saved some animals and King Agag when he was supposed to kill everything in that nation. Read 1 Samuel 15. And Yahweh snatched the kingdom of Israel away from Saul. He even tugged on prophet Samuel's robe. And when he tugged on his robe, Samuel's robe ripped off. And Samuel looked at Saul and he said, "Thus has the kingdom of Israel been torn from you, King Saul, because Yahweh commanded you to go into this nation and kill everything, and you have saved some of the things that Yahweh wanted destroyed." Now, this is the mighty one of Israel. Exodus, I think it's 15 verse 3 says, Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh of hosts is his name. Now, these are scriptures that are not generally read. These are scriptures that people do not teach their children. But yet, they're scriptures that are inspired of Almighty Yahweh. They're just as true as John 3:16. And they're going to say the same thing 50 years from now as they say on this Sabbath day. Yahweh's word does not change. In Psalm 106, because they did not obey the commandment of Yahweh, they were led away to serve other gods. Gods which were by nature no gods. Look back at Ezra chapter 10. I knew this was going to take a while to get into, but I had no idea it was going to go this slowly, but I need to get pressing on here. Ezra 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Verse 2. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, listen what Shechaniah says, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them," in other words, their children too, "according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." What law? Well, the law of Yahweh that teaches that the people of Israel were not to intermarry with certain nations, lineages, and races. That law of Yahweh found in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 23, Exodus 23 that we read earlier. That's the law of Yahweh. Shechaniah says that they need to make a covenant with the God of Israel. And this is the covenant. They need to put away these strange wives. And I want you to notice here that nowhere in this text ever is a bill of divorcement mentioned. And the reason a bill of divorcement is not mentioned is because it was never a lawful marriage. If you don't have a lawful marriage, there's no need to give a lawful divorce. All that needs to be done is a putting away. Okay? That's why a bill of divorcement is not specifically mentioned here in this text. Not only were they to put away the strange wives, but they were to put away all such as are born of them. Now, this is not Matthew Jansen speaking here. This is Yahweh speaking. The covenant that Shechaniah said that they needed to make was that they put away these strange wives and the children that they had borne by these wives. Now, I want you to notice in all of this, there is never an exception clause to the rule. Never does Yahweh say, but There is an exception. You wives who are pleased to dwell with your husbands, husbands, you don't have to put them away. Or you wives that want to convert over to the religion of the Israelites, you don't have to put them away. Nowhere in Ezra 9 and 10 do we find this exception clause. Why? It is because the issue is lineage and race. The issue is not religion primarily. That's why. Now, I want you to contrast this with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, and I believe that Paul was a lawfulist. I believe he was obedient to the Torah of Yahweh. In Romans 3:31, he says, do we then make null or nullify the law of Yahweh through faith? He said, may it never be. We make it even stronger. We uphold it. We validate it. Romans 2:13, he said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so Paul, contrary to some people in our ranks today, was a law keeper and not a lawbreaker. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, spoke of a marriage where that it began where the man was a heathen and the woman was a heathen. But later on, let's say the man converted to the Christian faith. Paul tells this man, listen, if your unbelieving wife is pleased to dwell with you, you are not to put her away. Now, if she departs, let her depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, the Bible tells us. But it says, if she's pleased to dwell with you, let him not put her away. Well, contrast that with Ezra. Ezra doesn't say that. Shechaniah said, put them away, and there's no exception. Why? Because Paul was speaking about religion. Now, he wasn't talking about a Christian and a non-Christian getting married and that was okay. That's sin as well. That's not right either. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He wasn't talking about that, but he was talking about two heathens getting married and later one converting. And that convert recognizing that if their unbelieving spouse was pleased to dwell with them, they were not under obligation to put them away because they might have a chance to win their soul. Religion is being spoken about here, but in Ezra, there's no exception. He says you have to put away these wives. That proves, brethren, that religion is not what's being spoken about in Ezra 9. It's the purity of the seed. That's what's being spoken about. It's all in line with Yahweh's law. Now, when we look at Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 through 17, we find a list, or I'm sorry, later on here, if we go all the way through verse 44, which I won't read at all, but we find a list of the men that had taken these strange wives, these foreign wives. And there were so many of them that it took them at least 3 months, possibly 4 months if it was a 13th month year, but the Bible doesn't tell us, but at least 3 months it took to get all of this straightened out. That's how bad it was. And not a single instance of Yahweh saying, but if you want to convert, or, but if you're pleased to dwell, they don't have to put you away. Not a single instance. And it's because there are some people that Yahweh does not want joined together. The Bible does say that what Yahweh, our God, hath joined together, let no man separate. Amen? But the Bible teaches that what Yahweh hath separated, let no man join together. Amen. The Bible teaches that. Yes. All through the Scriptures. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, verses 1 through 3. Here's a reform from Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Verse 2. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now here, when it speaks of Ammonites and Moabites not coming into the congregation, we're talking about racial or Ammonites and Moabites by lineage. We're not talking about someone that lives in the locality of Ammon or in the locality of Moab. That's not what we're referring to. We're talking about people of this particular lineage. Because of what they did to the Israelites were not allowed to marry them. And as Ezra 9 verse 12 says, they were not even to seek their peace or their wealth. They were not even to communicate with these people. Verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. The word mixed multitude is the Hebrew word Arab, which Strong's once again defines as a mixture or a mongrel race. And there could have been some racial purity being degenerated here in this text. It could be just a forbidden lineage instance, but there could be some racial purity being degenerated here because of the definition that the Hebrew scholars give, more than James Strong. I've just mentioned one, but there's other ones, a spurious race. Some people call it a bastard race, or a mingled race, or a mongrel race. But regardless, the law demanded separation, and separation because of lineage, and thus by extension, race. Now, what law did they read? Obviously, it was the law of Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. I'm not going to go there, but you can go and read that when you get a chance. Where Yahweh specifically said, do not make marriages with these particular people. My people Israel, do not do this. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews, or Judahites, that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Judahite language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Notice here, Ezra plucked his own hair out. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to pluck my hair out, I'm going to pluck your hair out for what you did. But listen to how serious this sin was in verse 25. He contended with them, that is, he rebuked them, and he cursed them, that is, he pronounced a curse upon them. He smote certain of them, that means he beat them, he hit them, and he plucked off their hair. Think about this. Here we have a man of Yahweh. We don't ever pretty much consider a man of Yahweh doing something like this. But see, what we define as a man of Yahweh is not always what Yahweh defines as a man of Yahweh. Okay? What we define as love is not always what Yahweh defines as love. And that's why, brethren, it doesn't matter how much, quote unquote, in love two people of a different race may be. It doesn't matter how much, quote unquote, in love two homosexuals may be. It's not biblical love, and thus it's not love at all. Love is defined biblically if you're a Christian. If you're a follower of Christ, love is defined biblically. And because love, 1 John 5:3, is the keeping of the commandments of God, then the only way that we can exhibit true love is if it's biblical love. And Yahweh says that there cannot be that type of love between two men. There cannot be that type of love between or in an incestuous relationship. You know, where I marry my sister or something like that. Leviticus 18 says that's confusion. That's wrong. That's sexual immorality. We have no problem with these, but we seem to have a problem in this day and time with the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Deuteronomy 23 that clearly teach a segregation for the races that Yahweh initially created and called good.
Yes,
see, it is the people that promote miscegenation that are against the pure races of Yahweh.
Right.
It is. It really is. I'm not against Yahweh's pure creation. I want the black race to remain the black race. I want the Chinese race to remain the Chinese race. And yes, I'm not ashamed to say that I want the white race to remain the white race. Although it's not popular. Because that is how Yahweh created it to happen. As I said last week, when you look over to certain continents and certain nations, you see that people actually still look how Yahweh had to originally create them to look. Because they've not cohabitated with other people. And that's how Yahweh created them. And why would we want to take the creation of Yahweh and degenerate it? And say, but they love one another. No, that's love as defined by man. That's not love as defined by Yahweh. If Yahweh says you have to separate or segregate, then that's what Yahweh says. Okay? Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Outlandish means foreign women. It wasn't multiple wives that caused Solomon to sin. It was the particular wives that he had. Do you know that Solomon, even when you study it out, Solomon actually even celebrated Easter one time because of one of his foreign wives, if you look at it. The same pagan custom that, quote unquote, Christian churches celebrate today. It's not proper. It's not biblical. Yahweh never commands it. Nowhere do we find an example of anybody celebrating, but Solomon did. And why did he do it? because he disobeyed Yahweh. He disobeyed Yahweh. He polluted the seed, and thus what Yahweh said would happen, happened. He fell after other gods. That's what Yahweh said would happen. Look at verse 27. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Here we have Nehemiah chasing this man that is in this mixed marriage. He chases him away. We wouldn't think that that would be holy. You shouldn't chase anybody away. Look at verse 28. Verse 29, notice the prayer that Nehemiah gives. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. They have defiled it. And when we look in Leviticus 21:14, the Bible says that the Levitical priests were to take a virgin woman of their own people. And in the Septuagint, it uses the Greek word there, genos, which means race, stock. That's what it has to do with, people. And not only does it apply to the priesthood, but we've seen here in Ezra and Nehemiah that it applies to the people of Israel as a whole. There are some laws that apply to the priests that also apply to the common man in Israel. I've covered this before. Other ones only apply to the priests. This one, obviously, as we've seen in Ezra and Nehemiah, applies to the people of Israel as a whole, and not just to the priests. Josephus, I don't have time to read this, but Josephus, in his writing against Apion, mentions that the Levitical priesthood would or should continue unmixed or unadulterated, as some translations say of Josephus, and pure. And that they would not even appoint a Levite as a priest if he had been held captive in another land, because there was a chance that he might have sexually cohabitated with foreign women. This is the teachings of Scripture. Yahweh commands racial purity for His people, and yes, even for the other pure creations that He originally created. Look at Hosea. As I close out, I want to go to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 10. Hosea 6, verse 10. The Bible says, I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Now, reading that in the King James Version, maybe it doesn't seem like it fits in with this message. But as we go through some of these other passages in Hosea, I think that you'll see what is being spoken about here. We have to remember that the prophet Hosea prophesied to the people of Israel when Israel was being divorced by Almighty Yahweh as his symbolic or figurative wife in Scripture. Yahweh was divorcing the people of Israel. Why? Because they've forsaken Him and went after strange gods. And obviously, married strange people. They had played the harlot. And one of the ways to play the harlot is not only, as we've talked about before, but it is to go after other races of people and sexually cohabitate with them, according to the law of Yahweh. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Hosea 4, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Hosea 4, 1. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye children of Israel, for Yahweh hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Now, there's something interesting about this phrase, blood toucheth blood. The LXX or the Septuagint translates this, they mingle blood with blood. Notice how adultery is mentioned, which we've already defined as spurious mixtures, mixtures that are foreign substances, bringing them together, which would cover incest, it would cover taking another man's wife, it would cover sex outside of the marriage bed, it would cover, yes, miscegenation as well. It would cover all of these sins. It would even cover mixing or hybridizing two pure fruits. That's right. It would be adulterating the seed or adulterating the purity of Yahweh. But the Septuagint says they mingle blood with blood. And I'm not certain how to pronounce the Greek word in the Septuagint here, so I'm not going to try. But basically, in the Liddell and Scott Greek English lexicon that I have, It states that the word can have the meaning of mingling through sexual intercourse.
Yes.
And notice that it's mentioned right after the word adultery, or in the Greek it would be moikos, or as we covered in the Latin, adultero, which means a spurious mixture. Specifically here, sexual mixture. Okay? John Gill, one commentator on the Bible, stated on this passage, quote, which some understand of sins in general, so-called because filthy and abominable, and of the addition and multiplication of them, there being as it were heaps of them, or rather a chain of them linked together. So the Targum says, and they add sins to sins. And I agree with that. I agree with that interpretation. I believe what it's talking about is, listen, there's one sin after another. Blood shed is touching blood shed. Sin is touching sin. But notice what John Gill also says. He says, others interpret it of impure mixtures, of incestuous lusts, or marriages contrary to the ties of blood and laws of consanguinity. Leviticus 18, verse 6, end of quote. And I have no problem accepting both interpretations. I believe that both of them hold, as we would say, the proverbial water.
Amen.
Both interpretations hold. Not only was one bloodshed act following another, but they were actually mingling blood with blood. They were adulterating their lineage, and yes, they were adulterating their race. Look at Hosea 5:5-7. Hosea 5:5-7. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Yahweh, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against Yahweh, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. And this is the problem, brethren. Because once this kind of a thing happens, you cannot take it back. Once you have a person of one race sexually cohabitate with a person of another race and they produce offspring. Read even in some of the worldly magazines. I have articles at the house. Maybe I'll bring some for one sermon. There are teenage people that are very confused because they don't know who they are. They don't know what race they are. They're all mixed up. They have no identity. Tiger Woods has claimed himself to be a Cobblination. You know, you may say, well, what in the world is that? Well, it's a mixture of four different stocks, four different kinds, you could say. Caucasian, black, Indian, and Asian. There's no identity there. There's no purity there. Yahweh's creation is not there. It's not found in that foreign or that spurious mixture. And here Israel had begotten strange children. The Holman Bible says they'd begotten illegitimate children. Wycliffe's translation says they begot alien sons. And the Bishop's Bible, which came before the King James Bible along with the Wycliffe Bible, the Bishop's Bible says they had begotten bastard children. Now, I'm not saying a curse word when I say that. That's in the King James Version, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, which we'll get to at a later time. But the people of Israel had begotten these strange children. Why? Because they had went away from Yahweh's commandments, as Ezra and Nehemiah talked about, and they had taken these foreign wives, and they had begotten children from them. You know what Yahweh commanded them to do? He said, you separate from them. And it's just like if two people were homosexuals today, if they wanted to live for Yahweh, they would have to separate from one another. If some people were involved in incest and they wanted to live truly for Yahweh, what would they have to do? They couldn't live for Yahweh and continue in that incestuous relationship. They would have to separate from one another. Because to continue in that would be practicing adultery. They would have to separate. And if two people, and it doesn't matter whether it's of the white race with the black race, or the white race with the Chinese race, or the Chinese race with the black race, it doesn't matter. If to any of them, if they want to live for Yahweh, they're going to have to separate. Because Yahweh calls it confusion. He calls it mixing and mingling blood with blood. He calls it an abomination. And he says these things should not happen. And it does fall up under the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I think that you'd agree with me that that commandment is just as binding today as it was when it was first penned on the tablets of stone with the finger of Almighty God. like I said, this is definitely not popular. I'm not going to score any brownie points with people in the world by teaching this message. I'll be honest with you. When I first began to study this subject out, I didn't really want to see it. Didn't really want to believe it in my heart of hearts. But there were certain scriptures that I could not get around. Now, there are some, I believe, that are used unjust. There are some people, I think, that use certain scriptures to downplay or teach against interracial relationships, which shouldn't be used. And so we shouldn't use the word of Yahweh deceitfully. But there are certain scriptures that, listen, you as a person are going to have to reckon with if you have a problem with this particular teaching. And all I ask is that you humble yourself and that you go to Yahweh and you tell Yahweh, you say, listen, it's not what I want, but it's what you want. And that's what I did. And I've seen it through and through and through in sacred scripture, that Yahweh wants His creations to be kept pure. Now, I know, as was the case last week as well, there's a lot of people that said, well, Brother Matthew, what about this? Or Brother Matthew, what about this? And that's great. I love that. I think that we should ask questions. And I will get to the questions. I'll definitely get to the questions. There's a few more scriptures that I want to cover, some in Genesis, Deuteronomy, different places like this. But I will get to some of the more common questions that are given. What about Moses and the Ethiopian woman? You know, what about that? Is this a case of interracial marriage? And we definitely need to look at that. We don't need to ignore the objections, you know, because that would be just as bad as other people ignoring what we present. And so we need to look at all the objections. But rest assured, believe me, there is not an objection, at least to my knowledge, that can come up against what the Bible so clearly teaches through the meaning of adultery, and specifically in the books of Ezra and of Nehemiah. And so let's just remember that what Yahweh has separated, man should not join together. Just as what Yahweh have joined together, man should not separate. Yeah. Yahweh loves all of His creation. You know what? Yahweh made the orange, and He wants it to stay an orange. You know, He doesn't want you injecting spider genes into that orange. He doesn't want you splicing an apple and making an apple orange, or whatever you want to call it. He doesn't want you doing that. You know, He doesn't want you having hybrid seed and planting in hybrid garden. He doesn't want these kind of things. He always says, I created this. This is how I designed it. Man says, no, we think that we can do better than you, Yahweh. I heard a story here this past week, and I'll close with this. I heard a story here this past week where this scientist was talking to God, they said, and he said, we've come up with just about everything under the sun, God, and we can do just about everything you can do. As a matter of fact, I believe we can do everything you can do. We don't really need you. We've cloned the animals. We can clone humans now, and hey, it's not a problem. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll have a contest. We'll both see if we can make a man. And so the scientist reached down and he grabbed a handful of dirt. And God looked at him and said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, you go get your own dirt. And see, the story, what that is teaching us is this, is that Yahweh is the designer and the originator of creation. And when He creates, He does it perfectly. And when He created the white race, and when He created the black race, and the mongoloid race, when He created these individual races, which seems to me the most logical and plausible choice for the origin of the different races, when He created these races, it was perfect in the way that He did it. And He tells us, listen, don't mess with my creation. Don't do that. I think that it's going to bring, if it has not already brought, judgment now on this nation and many others that do the same. And this, let me mind you, this should not stir up any kind of animosity in you or anything like that. It's not that we hate the pure creation of Yahweh. That's not the point. Okay? Now, don't do away with the scriptures where the Bible does talk about a biblical doctrine of hatred. But when Yahweh creates something pure, we're not to hate that. Okay? That's not what this message is about. You know, sometimes, most of the time, people, whether it be in church or in society, have what's called subjective hearing. A man can talk for an hour And it seems that when he gets through, they only heard bits and pieces of what they wanted to hear to begin with. I found it time and time again. And so don't say, Brother Matthew, you know, he's for some kind of white power, or he's some kind of white segregationist or something like that. I don't believe any of that garbage. But what I do believe is that what Yahweh had separated, I don't want to join together. I don't want to be in the business of creating something that Yahweh didn't create.
Amen.
I want to keep things pure. Okay? And so, let me not ramble on anymore. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer here. We're going to meet together again for the New Moon service Friday at 5:30. And I appreciate everybody for being here today. And I love everybody here. And hopefully, we'll get more into this. Probably not on the New Moon. We'll probably pick this back up on next Sabbath. And so I've got something else I'd like to just discuss on the New Moon. So I love everybody here. I hope you still love me. And I want to be a friend to everybody here. And I hope hopefully you want to be a friend to me. Amen. And most importantly, we want to love Yahweh, right?
Yes, hallelujah.
And let's don't forget Brother Arnold's mathematics problem here. And I'll definitely take one of those papers. And it's definitely important. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Father Yahweh, I'm so thankful, Father, that you've allowed me to be a part of this assembly. And Father, it would be so difficult to be a denominational preacher and preach a message like this. It would be so difficult, Father, to have to answer to a creed or a confession or something like that, or have to be worried about being kicked out of a church or something, Father. But I'm so thankful that I'm not bound to a denomination, but that I'm bound to your word. And Father Yahweh, I'm so thankful that you have made us free thinkers and that we're Bereans and that we have the liberty to search these things out. Father, I pray that nobody here would take my word for anything, Father, that I ever say. But Father, that they would take notes mentally, literally, go back and examine these things. And Father, that your word would be true and every man would be a liar. Father Yahweh, we pray that your word is exalted. Father, we pray that your people are exalted, Father Yahweh. And I pray, Father, that your people Israel, Father, would return to your commandments, including the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Father, let us realize the meanings of these words. Let us go in depth and go digging for gold. Father Yahweh will find something precious when we do. And we'll thank you for it and we'll give you the glory and the praise. Father, we thank you so much for your only begotten Son. Father, we're so thankful that herein is love, not that we love you, but that you loved us and gave your Son as the propitiation for our sins. Father, we acknowledge that it's not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of the Messiah. Father, we acknowledge, Father Yahweh, that we cannot save ourselves, but that it takes a being much more higher than us to do the saving. Father, we love you, and we cherish you, and we thank you, and we praise you. In your Son we pray. Amen.